To be with you and to be with the Lord and to share. As we begin to look in His Word, I want to remind my heart, your heart, of that principle of Bible study and of life that is absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. We're going to look in God's book. It's His book. He wrote it, and He must illuminate. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do that. He's promised if we would come as little children, that He would certainly unveil Himself to us. He hides these things, you know, from the wise, from the prudent. Let me just share a verse, and then we'll look together at what is on my heart. Matthew 22:29, our Lord Jesus was addressing the Sadducees, and He made this comment. He said, you are mistaken, or you err. And then He gave two reasons. He said, you're mistaken not understanding the Scripture and the power of God. And we don't want to make that mistake. We want to understand the Scripture, and we need to know that it's only the Lord who can teach us and then make it real and apply it to our hearts. So He's promised to do it. We don't have to overcome any reluctance on His part. By His grace, we can lay hold of an infinite willingness to unveil Himself to us. So let's bow together, and then I'll share what's on my heart. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again that You have put in our heart Your life, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teacher, the One who constantly turns the eyes of our heart and our faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in Your revelation of Yourself, You have made the Lord Jesus central in the Godhead. And we just pray once again tonight that You would shine Your light upon Him. And then grace us as we see that light to walk in the light as You have put Him in the light for each one of us. Thank You in advance that You'll over-answer our request, because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and it's in His name we come claiming it. Amen. Well, I have to begin here. Am I not? Okay. I have to begin here that my Lillian is sad that she couldn't make it, and she has assured us that she's going to hold us in prayer. And she does. She's been praying for months now. She really wanted to come, and we had to arm wrestle a little. She did want to come, but, you know, she submitted to what I thought was of the Lord. She has a hard time traveling, and so she submitted to that. And I've been sending her yours. So many greetings of love and outpourings. And so thank you so much for your love for her. And I'm sure that she's very encouraged. But she will be praying for us. You say you miss her? So do I. All right. Let me just get before your heart what's on my heart. For more than a year now in Delaware, we've been studying our Lord Jesus in the wonderful book of Judges. And as we've studied the cycle, I think some of you are familiar with the book. You know that six times there's a cycle repeated. I call it the six spiritual declensions. In a period of 350 years, God has selected six times where they went astray and He dealt with them, they cried out and they came back. The occasion that has most gripped my heart is the fourth declension. It has made a profound impact on me, and I hope by the time the weekend's over, you can see why that is so. It's the seven-year oppression by Midian, and it is when God brought a great deliverance through His servant Gideon. And so that will be the illustration. That's not the principle. That's the illustration. And so we'll be looking at Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. And we'll be gleaning these wonderful principles. Clearly, in four sessions, that's too much material to deal with. It's too full. It's too rich. It's too exhaustive. There's just no possibility. And besides, with the little light I have, there's still not enough time. And so it's a tremendous section. But I believe that the Lord would have us see at least one great thing from His heart. And it's the burden, I believe, on His heart. I know it was a burden on Gideon's heart. And through my study, increasingly, it's been a burden on my heart. And I wouldn't be surprised if we would go around that God has already laid this identical burden on some of you, and perhaps many of you. Now, I don't expect to say anything that all of you haven't heard before. Maybe I'll say it in a way that's a little different, but you've heard this. It's all God's wonderful, wonderful truth. Our brother prayed that Psalm 133, that the Lord would command His blessing, life forevermore. And I think I'm losing this thing. Life forevermore. And if He commands His blessing, then it has not been a waste of time this weekend to gather together. Because it's all about life. It's all about His life. When we look at the occasion of the book, we're going to see a burden that God gave to Gideon. And I want to begin in an introduction lesson. I'm not really one chapter, let's look at these verses, but sort of an overview. And I want us to look at this burden. And when you see this burden, you'll see why God so profoundly has begun to use it in my own life. I think in one degree or another, everyone in the sound of my voice, everyone in this room, has had from the Lord a burden at one time or another. You've had a burden and it was from the Lord. Maybe it was for a life partner. Maybe it was for a family member, a child, a grandchild, something like that. Maybe for a friend, a co-worker. Someone you go to school with, someone you play sports with. But perhaps God has given you a burden. Maybe it's for a group, maybe a mission or a ministry or an assembly. When the burden's from the Lord, I think the burden in some way becomes a prophecy as well. God is given a burden and God is planning to do something. Now, we're going to end up in Judges, but to set you up, to get it before your heart, I want to give you two verses from the Psalms. One is from Psalm 55 and the other is from Psalm 37. Gideon has a burden and it's a representative burden. The principles we're going to look at apply to any burden that the Lord has given His people. I'm going to lift one verse out of this Psalm 55. It can stand alone as a principle. This verse doesn't need the context to carry the truth. In the context, the psalmist was brokenhearted because he had been betrayed by a good friend. And he makes an expression in the psalm. He said, if it were an enemy, I could have borne it. That's why it wasn't an enemy. Of course, because if it's an enemy, we can all bear it. But God puts burdens on us that we can't bear. And the psalmist was going to experience that. There's only really one way to bear any burden that the Lord gives us, and that's to give it back to the Lord. Let me give you Psalm 55:22. I don't know if you use memory jogs, but I do. Sometimes they help me. This particular verse I remember because it's Psalm 55, and then I turn it upside down. 22. 55:22. If that doesn't help, just scrap it. Anyway, in the New American Standard, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And He'll never allow the righteous to totter, to be shaken. In the margin, you have the literal translation. This cast your burden on the Lord. In the margin of my New American Standard, it says literally, what He has given you. In other words, the burden God has given you, cast on Him. He gives you a burden in order that you might cast it back on the Lord. That's Psalm 55:22. Now, Gideon had a burden, and it was from the Lord. But at first, he didn't cast it back on the Lord. And we want to look at that because it was such a heavy burden, he thought he could do something about it. And he tried to do something about it. He tried to change the situation. He used human reasoning. He tried to figure out a program, a plan that could relieve him of the burden he had. At that point, he didn't realize God gave him a burden so he could cast that burden back on the Lord so the Lord could relieve the burden. That's Psalm 55. Now, some burdens are not from the Lord. That's a question all its own. I'm not going to deal with that. But I want to show you this burden that's from the Lord. Now, the verse in Psalms is the same truth as Psalm 55:22, but it takes you a little bit deeper, a little bit further. And I'm sure you've memorized this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Can you finish it? See, everybody knows it. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know God's not promising in that verse that He's going to give you all that you desire. That's not what He's talking about. I desire a job. I desire a girlfriend. I desire a boyfriend. I desire a life partner. I desire a passing grade or a ministry opportunity or something like that. That's not what God has promised to give. What He's saying is, if you delight in the Lord, the desires that you have, where did they come from? You got them from the Lord. He gives you the desires so that you want what He wants. And I want what He wants. When you delight in the Lord, He plants that desire in your heart. Sometime those desires are very heavy and the burdens are very heavy. Sometime there's special desires, unique. I know my mother-in-law had a desire to win deaf people to Christ. That was a great burden. She gave most of her life, dedicated it for that particular desire. People have desires for widows or prisoners or orphans or for Christians who are in bondage. All kinds of desires for lost people and special needs, for those who have mental illness. Some have great burdens for them, for those who are blind, for those who are deaf, and so on. I know one brother, the Lord gave him a desire for bus drivers. That's a strange desire. Never heard anybody else had a desire. He gathers bus drivers, and he has Bible studies, and he prays with bus drivers. It's just something from the Lord for that particular person. I have several desires I believe are from the Lord. If you came to my home and looked at my computer, you would see a list of names. Actually, two lists. I got two lists of names. I have a burden for single people. I pray. Every day I turn on my computer, I go through the list, praying for godly men, godly women, who have not yet found a life partner. That is big on my heart. I pray for that. Your name's on that. I pray for that. I also have a list of pastors, because I've been so burned in the pastor. And I have dear brothers that are pastors. And honestly, I pray for them every day. My wife has a burden, a strange burden. She prays for unborn grandchildren and great-grandchildren and their spouses. Not only for our grandchildren, but other people's. She prays. She just believes the Lord wants her to pray for generations to come. And so that's her burden. The whole idea is that God sometimes gives a special burden. And that Psalm 37:4 not only means that the burden you have, where'd you get it? But implied in that is that God gives you the burden because he's planning to answer that burden. He's planning, when it says, if you delight in the Lord, he'll give it to you. It's also including he'll give you the answer to that. So every time God gives a burden, I believe it's a prophecy. God's planning to do something about that. I don't believe God would prompt the heart to ask for what will not be granted. I don't think he would do that. To prompt the heart and then not give it. He's not trying to mock us. He's not trying to make it hard for us. He's not trying to torment us. He gives us a burden, so we'll give that burden back because the burden he gives us, he has. And he wants to do something about that burden. And he chooses you, chooses me, to carry that burden. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll see that burden fulfilled. Maybe not as we expected, maybe not as we hoped. And that doesn't matter, because he gave us the burden. We just want what he wants anyway. We want his will. So anyway, I start here with the burden. And God has given Gideon a burden, a special burden. And the best thing Gideon could do is to cast that burden on the Lord. The best thing Gideon could do was to delight himself in the Lord. He had to learn that. How does God teach his people? To give it to the Lord, to delight themselves in the Lord. That's sort of the background of this. That's not a cop-out. That's the only real answer, giving it to the Lord and then delighting in the Lord. I started there because of this burden that Gideon has. It was a heavy burden. It wasn't a burden that he had overnight. It didn't last just a week, 2 weeks, a month. But year after year, he had a chronic burden that God gave him. His case, it lasted for 7 years. We want to look at that burden, and we want to see how God ministered, how God dealt with his servant Gideon. in the end, finally, he was relieved of his burden. The burden he had was for the people of God. And as I will suggest, that's such a burden, and so many share that same burden, we forget it's just an illustration. It's an illustration because these principles will apply to any burden. But we're going to focus on his burden for the people of God. I'll try to show you the burden, then the process by which God dealt with his precious servant, brought him to the place where he could give it to the Lord, delight in the Lord, and find a victory. For that to happen, the Lord had to prepare Gideon. The Lord had to teach him many things. For those that like logical connection, let me give a simple outline of what we're going to look at in my privileges. Tonight, I want to set before you the burden that Gideon had and the first steps that God always takes when he gives a burden to his children. I'm going to show you two steps, and this is never an exception. God always does this. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow, Gideon had a couple of misconceptions that needed to be straightened out. I think you've come far enough in the Lord to realize that unlearning is more difficult than learning. And sometimes it's very painful. When I first became interested in the game of golf, my first mistake was playing with Dana. But anyway, when I first became interested in that, I was self-taught. Now, how do you think that went? Except for my stance and my grip and my swing and my head and my hips and my elbow, I was doing pretty good. I'm still unlearning. I don't think I'll live long enough to learn how to play golf, but unlearning in the game of golf, that's a game. But the Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a game. It's not a game. Everything is by revelation in the Christian life. Everything must be taught of God. And whatever God hasn't planted, be rooted up. Everything that's of the flesh, everything that's of human wisdom, has got to be unlearned. Legalism has a strong hold on many of God's people, and it's so hard to unlearn. That's why my heart is sort of thrilled seeing young people here. May God give wise elders to teach them the revelation of Christ so they don't have to spend a lot of time being burned the way you were burned and then having to unlearn all of that stuff. Well, Gideon had a lot to unlearn, and we want to look at some of that. And then after he unlearned it, it's not good English, I guess, but then God had to learn it. He had to teach him some things. That's the revelation of Christ. And finally, when God prepared him, lesson one, unlearned him, lesson two, learned him, lesson three, then God was able to relieve that burden. And we'll see the victory that came. So that's how I'd like us to look at it. The preparation before the learning, the unlearning, the learning, and the victory that follows learning. I'm not sure that would make a good book, but I pray that we'll see the Lord this weekend. Let me set before your heart Gideon's burden, illustration of all burdens. And to set this before you, I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 6 of Judges. It's helpful to see the background. The condition of God's people was breaking Gideon's heart. The physical condition graphically illustrated the spiritual condition. Now, how they got into that condition is given in one verse. Chapter 6, 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's what caused the problem. It was sin. They turned from the Lord. They departed from the Lord. And it was designed to make them cry out that oppression for 7 years, to make them cry out and turn back to the Lord. The Lord had engineered their circumstances. Here's how bad it got, beginning in verse 2, chapter 6. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains, in the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, the sons of the east, and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock, their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The sons of Israel finally cried out to the Lord. That's really the message of Judges. It's the steadfast love of the Lord, the unfailing faithfulness of the Lord. No matter how far you go, no matter how ugly, Deuteronomy says, if you go to the ends of the earth, and from there you cry out, he'll hear. And that's over and over. I would have given up on me a long time ago. God, I felt, should have given up on them. But every time they cried, there he was. Unfailing love, always the same. In answer to their cry, he wants to deliver. And so he burdens His servant Gideon. I think the description of the condition of God's people in Judges 6 is unparalleled with all of the declensions in the book. There were other oppressors, Mesopotamia. You just go through the different things. The Moabites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, Canaanites. There were other oppressors, and some of them were a lot longer than this one. There was one that was 8 years, one was 18 years, another was 20 years. One oppression was 40 years long. But this oppression, this 7 years, is so special. It's so sad. It's so instructive, so descriptive. For 7 years, every harvest, the enemy would come in and just rape the land. They would take all of the produce of the land. The Amalekites, the sons of the east, the Midianites, all, if you trace the history, I'm not going to do it, all the flesh, the Ishmaelites and so on. Judges 6:5, they'd come up with their livestock, their tents, they'd come in like locusts for number, both they and their camels, innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. You know, the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, describes a locust invasion. Joel 2, verse 3. A fire consumes before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. Nothing escapes. That's the locust coming in. Well, we look at God's people, and this cruel enemy not only took all of their crops, starving the people of God, but verse 4, They would leave no sustenance, as well as no sheep, no ox, no donkey. They took all their food. They had no food, no milk, no clothing, no wool to make the clothing. They took their oxen. They couldn't farm. They took their transportation. They took their donkeys and so on. And then they were driven up into the cave. I know I've read it, but let me read it again. Judges 6, beginning in verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains, caves in the strongholds. It's hard to believe that this invasion was so harsh, so evil, so cruel, that they even brought their families. Talk about intimidation. They just filled the whole valley there. The people of God are reduced now, this is the picture, to live in holes, to live in the ground, to live in caves. They're reduced to live like animals not created in the image of God. These are God's people, and they're living, they are scavengers. Their fields are impoverished. Their inheritance has been spoiled by the enemy. God's people, cave dwellers, living in the darkness, living away from the light, out of the inheritance. Everything they attempted to do miscarried. It's a picture of God's people. And they're starving. And they're anemic. And they're hungry. This is the only oppression that had to do with taking their food and starving God's people. I start with that horrifying picture because that was never God's plan. That was never God's heart. I'm going to quote a couple of verses from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olives, oil, honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. And then chapter 11, another verse, chapter 11, verse 10. The land into which you're entering to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. The land into which you're about to cross and possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning to the end. And we have to ask, what happened? What happened to God's people? Exodus 19:6 says, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's God's heart. That was God's heart. A nation of kings and priests. Now they're living like animals in the holes, in the rocks, in the dens, in the dark. I told you I wanted to share that burden of the Lord with you because it's a million light years away from what God calls abundant life. Life as God intended life to be. It has to break the heart of God to see His children so wasted, to see His children so malnourished, so skinny, so bleached because they've been out of the sun. You can see why Gideon was burdened. Looked at God's people up there. Actually, I believe God has given me a portion of this burden. I think that's why the story of Gideon has meant so much to me. My heart goes out for God's people today, because in great numbers they're not being fed. In great numbers, God's people are hungry. They're not living in the inheritance that God gave them. They're not entering into the fullness that God has prepared for them. I have a burden for the church. That's one of my great burdens. You can see the back of my Bible. I got 3 verses. And after I pray the names on my computer, I turn my Bible over and I pray these verses. Been doing it for a couple of years, every day of my life. Let me read those verses. Psalm 79:1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. Psalm 74, verses 3 and 4. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. Daniel 9:17. Now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine again on your desolate sanctuary. Those prayers are the burden that I think Gideon had, and they're part of the burden that I'm sharing. And I hope you don't think I'm too harsh, but seems like so many places that I'm privileged to go, I see Judges chapter 6, those early verses, God's people in great numbers, hungry. They're not being fed. They're starving. They're living in the dark. Not like people created in the image of the Lord. Not in the fullness that God intended. Anyway, that's the scene that begins the Gideon story. And because of that, Gideon is at a complete loss as to how to help them. He wants to help. He sees God's people devastated. His heart is touched. He wants to be a blessing. But he's got to learn one of God's cardinal truths. He hasn't learned it yet. He's doing his best. Actually, he came up with a pretty good program. On the level of earth where I don't live anymore, I have to give him a little credit, because it was sort of ingenious what he was doing. He was brave, I think, to even attempt to do this. He's not succeeding very much, but he's trying. How frustrating it must have been. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came, sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. That little expression, beating out wheat in the wine press, that really tells a story. Don't read that la la la. You know, Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh, and that territory included that great valley of Jezreel. And so it was pretty easy when they were invaded for the people to run for cover in the hills and so on. Scholars tell us that you're not supposed to beat out wheat in a wine press. The wine press, you know, was in the lowlands. It was where they dealt with the grapes. They were two great stones. One stone would crush the grape, and another, like a bowl, would catch the juice and so on. But wheat, I want you to put on your spiritual ears as I give this sentence, because there's spiritual in there. Wheat had to be beaten in the highlands, where the wind was freed to blow and separate the chaff from the wheat. I hope you heard more than I said, because I want you to see that. Gideon did not yet know the threshing floor, the highland, the wind. He's going to learn it. But right now, he's beating his wheat against a rock. I know Christians who have testified that they were beating their heads against the rock. Well, I see Gideon here beating his wheat against the rock. It would be an invitation for a raid if Gideon went to the high ground and threw the grain up, you know, and the wind blew the chaff. Then they'd see a cloud, and they would come and raid. So he was trying to be secret. And so down low, where there's no wind, he would throw it up, and down it would all come, and he'd have to separate it by hand. It was tedious, but he was trying to get bread for God's hungry people. Very much, I'm not going to get into that part, but like Obadiah, when he fed the 100 prophets in the cave, you know. If Gideon is ever to bring a blessing to the people of the Lord, he's got to become a blessing first. That's laid out right in early Genesis, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. I'll make you a great nation, God says to Abraham. I'll bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I'll bless you, and so you shall be a blessing. Psalm 128:5, the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Gideon had a genuine burden, and he wanted to help God's hungry people, God's anemic people. He didn't know how. And so God is going to teach him. The Lord sees Gideon's heart. The Lord is also grieved when he sees his people living like animals, hungry. In order to help his people, he doesn't begin with his people. He never does. He doesn't start by dealing with the burden that he's laid on them. To deliver his people, he has to begin with this burdened servant of his. He always does it the same way. And what I'd like to show you now as we move along, how God always begins when he gives a burden. He always does these two things. I'm going to state them as principles, but you'll be able to see them. Judges 6:11, please. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. This is quite a picture, you know. Gideon's over there, he's trying to help his God's people. He's beating his wheat against the rock in the winepress in the lowlands. And the angel of the Lord, you know who that is in the Old Testament? Who's the angel of the Lord? It's our Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord shows up, and he just sits there. He just sits there and watches. May I suggest that's how it always begins? If he doesn't show up, you're done. If he doesn't show up, I'm done. He shows up, and he just sits there. He doesn't say anything at first. He just sits there, and he watches. It reminded me so much of Mark 6:48. When our Lord Jesus was on the mountain, remember, and the disciples were on the stormy sea. And it said he was just looking, watching, praying. And when he saw them, toiling at the oars. Or to put it in another way, when he saw him beating his wheat against a rock, he showed up. He showed up. I think I'm losing everything here. I'm sorry about this. It's too technical for me.
That's perfect.
I thought so. Let me just give you the second thing. The second thing he does, and he always does, he always meets us the same way. First, he shows up. He's got to show up. Gideon's not ready to help God's people until Jesus shows up. And the second thing he always does is he is going to make Gideon usable. He's going to make him usable. There's going to be a cleansing. Now, Gideon's trying to solve a problem from his standpoint that's not the problem. If you solve a problem that's not the problem, the solution won't be the solution. And you're going to end up with a solution that's not a solution because the problem's not the problem. And so one of the things that God has to do is he has to identify the problem. Here's what Gideon thinks is the problem. Judges 6 and verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" Now here's his conclusion. "The Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." That 13th verse, Gideon identified the problem. These miserable Midianites, these heathen raiders, these crooks, these people who stole our food, who drove us into the cave. That's the problem. The angel of the Lord speaks. Judges chapter 6, 25. "On the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Cut down the Asherah that's beside it. Build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.'" Gideon says, "I'll tell you the problem. The problem is Midian." And the angel of the Lord says, "I'll tell you the problem. The problem is Baal. It's not Midian." Gideon says, "The problem's out there." The angel of the Lord says, "The problem's in your house. The problem's in here. That's where the problem is. And until we deal with this, we can't deal with that." And so the angel of the Lord has to show up, and then God has to deal with the real problem. Now, I know some of you, I don't know all of you, I don't know a lot of you, and I really don't know you enough probably to say, "I want you to trust me on this." But I want you to trust me on this. But then check it out. Then look it up in the Word. You know, in the Old Testament, there's so much idolatry. So many different gods that they ran to. But over and over again, you read about Baal. Why did Baal become the representative for all idolatry in the Old Testament? And it's because the name Baal means husband. It means Lord. It means master. And that was always the problem. The principle was that they left their husband and they turned to polyandry. Polygamy, many wives. Polyandry, many husbands. And so they left the Lord, their husband, and they turned to Baal, the false husband. And God said, if we're going to deal with the problem is relationship. The problem has to do with your heart. In the New Testament, let me just give this verse from Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21. Paul speaks, you know, about a large house and there's vessels in it, vessels of honor, and vessels of dishonor and so on. In verse 21, he says, a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Literally, the Greek is a vessel set apart, hallowed, to be usable by the master. For years in my Christian life, I was praying, Lord, use me. I don't pray that as much anymore. I pray, Lord, make me usable. Make me usable. That's how he's got to start with Gideon. Gideon has to be made usable. He's got to deal with the Baal that's in his family, that's in his heart, that's in his house, before he can deal with Midian. If God's given you a burden, he means to relieve that burden. But he wants to use you. I don't care how sharp you are as a scalpel, what do they call it? Scalpel in the medicine drawer. If you're not clean, the doctor's not going to choose you, no matter how sharp you are. And the Lord wants a clean vessel. So he doesn't begin with the burden, he begins with the burden bearer. He doesn't start off by delivering them out of the caves. He doesn't start off by scattering the Midianites. He said, Gideon, you got something in your house that needs to be dealt with. I think the Lord's given us all burdens. And maybe you have a burden like I do for the people of God that are not being fed, that have not entered into their inheritance. It's got to break the heart of the Lord, break the heart of his people. Jesus has to show up, and then he's got to make you usable and make me usable. Here we are this weekend. We're going to hear many things about the Lord. We're going to fellowship together. But can we start there? Can we really believe Jesus is here? He showed up. He's here. He has showed up. And he wants to make you usable. And then he's going to deal with some of the burdens that he's laid upon your hearts and my heart. I want to wrap it up by giving one more illustration. This one's from the New Testament. It's the same truth, a little more developed. And I'm talking about the foot washing. You know, in John chapter 13. In this passage, the Lord is teaching his disciples that they can't wash one another's feet until they let him wash their feet. This idea that you're saved to serve is not really from the Bible. You're not saved to serve. You're saved to be served in order to serve. I'm saved to be served in order to serve. I can't serve until he serves me. You can't serve until he meets you. And this story is so beautiful. Let me read from verses 6 to 8 of chapter 13. He poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, you don't realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And he certainly did. And Peter said to him, never. I'm told that the Greek there is, never unto the ages of eternity will I let you wash my feet. That's pretty stubborn. But there's hope for Grandma and Grandpa that are so stubborn, because in the next minute he says, all right, give me a whole bath. And so never into the age of eternity. All right, give me the whole bath. And so God can change stubborn people. Anyway, I think one of the most profound and sobering things Jesus ever said to any one of his children, he said to Peter that day, John 13:8, he said, if you don't let me wash you, you'll have no part with me. Now, he wasn't saying that you're going to die and go to hell. He wasn't saying you're going to lose your salvation. He was saying, if you don't let me minister to you, you're not going to have intimacy and fellowship and relationship, and you'll never be able to wash somebody else's feet. You've got to let me wash you. You've got to let me cleanse you. And I just thought before the Lord that I know you don't need a bath. You've been born again. You're saved. But I'll tell you, this is a pretty dirty world we're walking through. And sometimes our feet get pretty messed up. Maybe we need to begin as a body being usable. Being usable. Let him wash your feet. I don't know how many of you are familiar with, my guess is from looking at your hymnal and being here 2 years, that you're not very familiar, or if you have been, it's not your favorite, Southern gospel songs. I know out where we are, I realize they got the depth of an oil slick, some of them, but there's one Southern gospel song, and it has these words in it. It says, take the hand of the one who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
That's it. You have. All right, y'all son of God. All right.
Let's... It's not the book.
Yeah. My point is this. I want to walk hand in hand with Jesus, and I'm sure you do. It's easy to put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. It's easy to hold hands and walk with him in the grain fields on the Sabbath day, feeding as he takes care of the Pharisees who are trying to rebuke you. It's beautiful to put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. But you know what's hard? Put your foot in the hand. He wants to wash your feet. And somehow we recoil a little bit against putting our foot, like Peter had a problem and Gideon had a problem, and we resist. But we've got to be cleansed. I'm not suggesting that you're involved in some gross sin, but whatever it is, whatever that Baal is, whatever that rival love is, let's begin this weekend by being vessels fit. There's no greater honor than to be usable in the Master's hand. To be able to be used. And so Gideon has to start here. Jesus shows up and he has to cleanse. Has there in your life been some impure thought? Let's get that cleansed. Has there been some impatience? Let's get it cleansed. Some envy, some jealousy, some bitterness, some unforgiveness, whatever it is, pride or unbelief or sloth or worry or fretting or whatever, it doesn't matter. Let's take that veil down and set up the altar of the Lord so that for the rest of this weekend, he's here. We're clean in his hands. Now watch what he wants to do. That's where we need to be. For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. May God help us. let's ask the Lord to make that real in our hearts. Father, we thank You that You were so patient with Your servant Gideon. You're so patient with us. You just sit there and watch us as we struggle in the lowlands, trying to do what only You can do in the highlands with Your mighty wind. We pray that as we go through this story, You might correct the things that need to be unlearned. That You might teach us the things that we need to know. That we might enter in fully to the victory that You gave so that Your people might be set free. We ask in Jesus' name.